I work with some of the guys that are on staff in Alberta with the MB conference, and it's my delight to head to different churches on Sunday mornings and speak with pastors and love them. I've been around for a little while now. I have a two-year contract. I have a beneficiary who pays the whole way, which is a great story of generosity, and which I may tell you a little bit about. But I've had a great time being with the MBs. I'm not MB by birth. I'm more of a charismatic type. Please don't leave yet. It's been a great joy, and thank you for having me this morning. Tyler and I have hung out. I don't know how much coffee we've drank in our life together, but likely way too much. So it's great to hear Tyler's journey, and it's wonderful to hear Gary's name being bantered around here. Gary's a great guy. He's a builder, and a lovely guy. You'll love him to death, and he will love you to death. I'm speaking this morning on Jacob wrestling with God, and let me tell you just a little bit about myself. I have a wife and six children. I've said that backwards publicly before. I have six wives and one child. Guys were lining up asking me, hey, what church do you go to? We live in the Okanagan Valley, and I know that you want to get there for holidays. We own a B&B. I am not personally running it myself. No deals. All deals are off. My daughter is running it. She's trying to make her way to university in London, England. And so she's running it, and hopefully she has lots of people around. We grow lots of fruit, that being peaches and apricots and all kinds of things. Way too much work, let me tell you, and way too much work. We pastored a church in Abbotsford called the Abbotsford Vineyard, and our passion has always been is becoming outward focused. I am an introvert. I'm not a natural evangelist, but I can tell someone about Jesus kind of in the quietness of my own way. I'm not one of those people out there, you know, trying to offend people in any kind of way, likely to my detriment. As we saw the Abbotsford Vineyard bounce back and become a healthy whole church again, we had a meeting one Sunday. We were around 450 people, and the next Sunday we were at 25. And we had a membership drive. We drove them all away. And I teach courses on how to have a membership drive. And I know that you've been through one yourself, and yet we saw through great brokenness and great humility and great agony God rebuild us. As we started becoming outward focused, I had that tap on the shoulder. And it came through my daughter, Jessica, and she said, Dad, are we just going to talk about it all of our life, or are we going to do it, that being missions? And so we, you know, really prayed about it, and we had an invitation to come to the UK and work with a group called New Wine, and we went all over Europe and doing leadership retreats and praying for leaders and seeing them renewed in all kinds of ways. And we came back in 2007, but we've remained in great contact with a number of people. And so this last fall, someone invited us to come over and just kind of rekindle relationships, speak in a few churches, and go from there. On the way over to fly over to the UK, it was important for us to be there at a certain time. I was officiating at a Nigerian wedding. I was the only visitor, that being white, and somehow they wanted me to come and officiate. We had a great relationship with them, and so I went and officiated, but I had to be there at a certain time. And so doing, you book your ticket, you book your train fare in Canada if you're going to go to the UK because it's a lot cheaper. That's a travel tip from Terry. And I did all that kind of thing. As I arrived at the airport, I looked at the gate agent, and he looked at me and says, we have good news and we have bad news, and then bad news again. And I went, this is not going to be good. The airline that you're going on is on strike. That's the bad news. It's only for a day. That's the good news. The bad news is, it's today. I'm going, really? And so he said, look, we suggest that you go book with Air Canada and see if you can get a flight over. We know that you have to be there. So I'm looking at my timetable, knowing I'm going to miss all my trains, I'm going to miss everything. And so I went over to the counter, to the Air Canada ticket agent, and I said to him, look, this is what's going on. And he looked at me and he said, you know, I've worked for Air Canada for 27 years, and I can upgrade anyone I want. Today, sir, you're going first class. And I went, really? And he said, yeah, at no extra charge. And so I texted my wife, you know, and she said, this is no good for you traveling first class. You belong in the cattle car kind of thing. And so I flew over first class and thought to myself, this is all right. And so I went to Virgin Train, which is the train place in the UK, and I went there and I pleaded my case. And I said, look, I know there's no refunds and there's no returns, but look, this is what's happened. And the guy said to me, wait a minute. And so he ran back and talked to, obviously, someone higher than he was in management, and came back and handed me an envelope. And he says, just don't say anything and don't ask any questions. And so he said, your platform is platform 25. You better make your way there now. So I run down to platform 25, and I'm heading towards the cattle car. And the guy stops me and says, this is a first-class ticket. And I went, thank you, Lord. Finally, you've heard my prayer, kind of thing. And so I'm in first class, and I don't know if you know how it works. You have to get an unreserved seat. So I found the only unreserved seat there, and I sat in front of a guy. He's sitting this way, and I'm sitting this way. And we're looking at one another. And in my mind, I had this thought. I thought, this guy is a politician. And Jesus, you want me to say something about yourself, about the Son of God, to this politician. So this is how I started my conversation. Tell me how you think I did. I said to him, you know, there are people in life. Now, don't forget, I'm jet-lagged. I'm, you know, kind of one shirt is untucked, and I'm looking at him through blurry eyes. He thinks I'm drunk. And everyone's in a suit and tie. This is first class, like real first class. And I belong in the cattle car. I know I look that way. I'm scruffy, and I look at him, and I say, you know, there are people in life who choose the political career for calling, and some choose it as a career. I think that you have chosen it because you have a calling to be there. And he looked at me, and he said, I'm the Homeland Secretary. How would you know that? And I said, well, I hear voices. And I assured him it was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he said, what on earth are you doing here? I wanted to say to him, you know, I've missed a flight because of you. And I said, you know, this is what I do, and I told him what I did in Canada. And he asked me a number of questions, and I said, I can assure you, I am just a lost Canadian on UK soil. I am not here. I am not a spy. I have nothing to do with media, nothing. And he said, well, then I'm going to open up my life to you. And he said to me, do you know where I just was? I said, I have no idea where you were. And he said, I just did a eulogy for my best friend who died suddenly of cancer. And I asked 2 minutes ago in this train car, God, if you really exist, I need to hear from you. And here you are. And so I started talking to him. And it kept getting deflected to good church polity, to good church membership, but it never came around to adoration. Never. And I finally moved the conversation towards adoration. And I said, look, I think that we can shroud the Christ with our church. We can shroud him with agenda. We can put a veil over him because of what we think and what we know. But at the end of the day, we are to give adoration to Christ. We're to bend a knee and say, you're greater than I am, and you will always be and forever will be greater than me. And he said to me, well, I want to take advantage of the situation then. So could I get you to pray? And it went on and on and on and on. But I recognized something in him that I see in me, that most of us have fractured and broken adoration at the best. If you'd ask me on a good day, Terry, what are you doing? I'm mostly distracted most of my life. I think I have spiritual ADD. I'm always looking around, you know, like, you know, kind of a little bit jittery, like I've had too much caffeine kind of thing. And so distraction comes really natural. And so because of distraction for me, I feel like I have broken adoration. And at best, it is in fits and starts. We see what adoration looks like when the Magi come and look for Christ. We've come to worship him. On coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The word you use there is worship / veneration / adoration, to lift the name way higher than you. Correct adoration is an internal wrestling match. It's not something that is conquered overnight in our lives. The question is how do we win this battle of adoration and who it belongs to and what it belongs to? It starts with prayer. In fact, the Lord's Prayer. hallowed or sacred is your name, meaning hallowed is an old word. It's not a word that we use today. Well, how are you today? We don't use hallowed in our conversation. We don't use it in the hallways. We don't use it in our homes. But it's a name that needs to be recovered, because hallowed simply means that you are the sacred and the ultimate in my life. Hallowed be your name. Father, may your name be hallowed, and may it be sacred in my life. That you are everything. That your reclaiming nature, your personhood, is sacred and ultimate in the purpose and the advancement of the kingdom in my life. Lord, this morning, may your name be holy, sacred, and ultimate in our lives. Timothy Keller says, how do you know what is sacred and ultimate in your life? How do you know what that is? What do you hold the most sacred in your life? And he says this, and it starts negative but goes to a positive, and he says this: it's what you do when you're alone. It's what you find yourself obsessing on when you're alone, when there's no one else watching, when you're alone in your car. What are you thinking about? What are you doing? Where is your mind wandering to? That is what is sacred and ultimate in your life. It might be worry. It might be sin. It might be praise. It might be any of those things. But how you know what is sacred and ultimate in your life, it's what you do. It's what you obsess on when you're by yourself. Some of us obsess on trouble. Some of us obsess in anger. And some of us obsess in love. And we excel in those things. Adoration has been poisoned by the lie from the enemy, from the creation of the world, that the Father is not enough. He's not enough. He simply will not do. I need more. And not only is he not enough, I need to help him in his plan and in his purpose. I'm not going to wait for the invisible God to move in my life. I'm going to give him direction. Because he might not move fast enough. He might not move fine enough. And he might not move in my life. And we discover that the invisible God is the constant that works in our life by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He continues to call us forward. I said to my kids in raising them, and still say to them, look, it's like this. Jesus is standing here and he continually calls you forward. Take one more step. Come on, take one more. You're just about there. Take one more step. Take one more step. And we find ourselves stepping in the practice of moving towards Christ, being led by the Holy Spirit into intimacy. And intimacy is here in our lives, because in this life, there are many troubles, Jesus says. The first step towards change is agony. Agony. When is the last time you spoke about agony around the kitchen table? I bet you haven't. I do judo on Tuesday and Thursday nights. I believe in most of the MB profession of faith, but I go to judo. And so there's some parts of it that I just kind of wink and nod at. But I've been doing it for 27 years. And the reason I do it is because it's good for me, likely. And the second thing is that there's a good group of people there who will not let me retire. Every year I say to them, look, I'm 56 years old and I retire this year. And they go, we're coming to get you. We're not letting you retire. If you're not coming, we're not coming. So you're part of us. You've been here for so long. You're part of the furniture. You're coming back. And I go, no, I'm too old. My knees, when you bend, they creak. And they go, no, you're coming. Even if you have to sit there, you're coming back. And oh, okay, kind of thing. And so I come back. And I watch beginners begin. And they take their first steps on the mat in judo. And you know what they experience the next day? Agony. Agony. I see them walking, one of them I saw walking in Winfield the next day, and he's kind of walking sideways like this, holding his back, and I went, that's going to be a good judo student. You know what is going to make him better? If he comes back Thursday. And if he comes back Tuesday. And if he comes again on Thursday, he'd be a good student. Intimacy is here and relevant in our lives because it gets us through agony. You guys have been through agony at Coaldale. Agony. And I think God is blowing a fresh wind on your lives and wants to touch you in new ways, that being via the Holy Spirit. So this morning, as we look at Jacob wrestling with the angel, I know something about wrestling. And so as I look at it, I see a number of things in it. And so let's give it a start. Jacob is a scheming guy. The whole thing starts by a prophetic word. There are two nations. It starts with Rebecca. There are two nations in your womb. The two people from within you will be separate. One person will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Genesis 25:24. And so Rebecca helps out in a number of ways, and she plants the seed of scheming in Jacob's lives. And she schemes for Jacob to get the blessing from the father. And you know the blessing from the father. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches and the abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be lord over your brother and the sons of your mother and bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. And that is the blessing that Jacob got from Isaac. And of course, you know the story. Is that his brother Esau sold it for his porridge in the morning, Quaker Oats to be exact, and he sold it just for that. Sold it. Gave it away. And so Jacob starts his life of scheming and off he goes because God is not enough. God is not enough. We have to scheme to get the way. We have to manipulate. We have to mess with other people because God is not enough. Because we don't want to wait on him. Why would we do that? I mean, surely he knows the internet. And surely he knows what fast food is about. And surely God uses waiting in all of us. He uses the discipline of waiting and the beauty of intimacy to get us through the agony of scheming. And so Jacob schemes in his dysfunctional family. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. My father was an alcoholic, and my mom tried to hide it from us like we didn't know. My dad would arrive home from work, and he would say to me, "Hey, son, would you mind running downstairs? Get me two or three beer. You know, my legs are tired." So I'd run downstairs, excuse me, as a little boy and start bringing my dad up beer. I think I helped him in his cause. And before supper, he would have 12 beer, and then he'd start again. After supper. Very dysfunctional family. And the problem with the dysfunction is this: we pass on our dysfunction, or we pass on our health. So I've been through tremendous bouts of healing to see me not pass dysfunction on to my family. But Rebecca didn't know any of these things, and Isaac didn't know any of these things, and they just passed on this strange dysfunction of scheming until one night Jacob is encountered. Esau was coming to see him. Esau was coming to see his brother Jacob, and Jacob was afraid. Fear is an amazing thing in our life, isn't it? I believe that I only had one message at the Abbotsford Vineyard. I just couched it in numerous ways, and after 10 years, they caught on and fired me. But this is my message, that God's plan in our life is to move us from the house of fear to the house of love. And he will do that in our lives. If we bow to him, if we yield to him, if we give him adoration, he will help us move from fear to love. It's a very freeing thing to move out of fear. It's a very binding thing to live a life of fear. Your fear is passed on. It's contagious. Anger and fear are sister emotions, and they are contagious. And if I become fearful in my home, everyone looks a little bit jittery. And the question was in our family growing up, "Dad, are you afraid?" And I was more than afraid. I was terrified. And I said, "Well, let me describe fear for you. Fear is not the absence of courage, or courage is not the absence of fear. I feel fearful, but I'm going to keep stepping ahead." And the problem with fear is that it's paralyzing. And here you have a paralyzed man named Jacob who is paralyzed in fear because his brother is coming to see him. But in Jacob's mind, because he's schemed his whole life long, he's lived in dysfunction, he believes that his brother Esau is coming to get him. That he's out for him. Martin Luther says to us in his writings, he says this, that God no longer bellows at us with anger, but bounds towards us with joy. And that is the work of belief. That God no longer bellows with anger, but bounds towards us with joy. which is the work of belief. And Jacob believes that his brother is coming to get him. I used to think God was like that. God, you're going to get me. You're going to get me. You're going to corner me, and you're going to shame me. You're going to reject me. You're going to do these things. And my view of the Father had to be changed. So Jacob is encountered. He takes his wife and everything that's important to him, and he takes them to one side of a creek, a little creek. And he goes back to the other side, and he waits, all night long. Now, most commentators say this. They say this of Jacob. They have a high esteem of him, and they say, you know, Jacob went over a cross, and he wanted to pray to God and all that kind of thing. I have a lower view. My lower view is Jacob was there going, should I stay or should I go? He's a man captivated by fear. And I think he was thinking, I am out of here. I am gone. I am history. I'm gone. Finally, he crosses it. Finally, night falls. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up and starts wrestling with Jacob in Genesis 32. I'd like to know how he did it. I'd love to know how did the angel pounce on him? Like, aha, kind of thing. You know, was there a little bit of humor there involved? Rembrandt paints the famous picture of Jacob wrestling with the angel. Like, the angel is tired of fighting him. Like, he's got one hand behind his back and his arm on Jacob's shoulder and kind of kicking him to the dust. Kind of a very easy victory. You know, the longest match that I've ever done in judo was 8 minutes, and I just about died. But I can't imagine wrestling an angel all night long. I can't imagine that. That would be hard work. I think the angel, it was bait and switch all night long. He'd bait him a little bit and then switch it up and bait him and switch it up a little bit. And it just went on all night long. And finally, Jacob is exhausted and the angel says, I got to go. Let me go. Daybreak is coming and I got to go. And so God or the angel, whoever this person is, this heavenly being, it says, Scripture says that he couldn't defeat him. And so he touched Jacob's, the socket of his hip. In what happened likely in reality is the angel grabbed him by the soft, tender parts only men have and squeezed and squeezed and kept squeezing. The Hebrews didn't have a word for testicles. They had a word for hips. And so the angel squeezed and squeezed, and all of a sudden, it was a deceptive move. The angel beat him with a deceptive move. He just reached out and grabbed him. And it's the gift that can keep giving for a long time. Encounter. When you're encountered by Christ, you're encountered in your most wounded spot. Jacob had a wounded spot. A visible wounded spot. And wounding is the equalizer between man and God. And man has to be wounded to adore. Jacob crossed that stream a different man. Higher voice, possibly, but a different man. He's encountered by a God who deserves and wants and invites adoration. Jacob went across and met his brother. He sent all things out in front of him. He sent cattle, he sent sheep, he sent goats. And I wonder if it was a shock when Esau grabbed him and kissed him to say, I love you, I accept you. We see at the end of Jacob's life, fast forwarding to almost the end of Genesis, when Jacob is dying, it says that Jacob leaned on his staff. And he did what? He worshiped. He gave adoration. He's speaking to Joseph, and he said to Joseph, Joseph, touch my hip. That's not what he said. He said, touch me in other places, meaning the blessing that comes from my loins that has been passed on to you. Swear to me, promise to me that you will not bury me here, but in the land of my forefathers. Swear to me. Because God is a covenant-making God. He has made a covenant with me through me and my fathers, that the whole nation of Israel would be blessed. Swear to me. And then it says that Jacob leaned on his staff. I don't know how high his staff was. I don't know how big his staff was. But we have this picture of him leaning on his staff and worshiping. I don't know what he said. I don't know what he did. I don't know if he spoke the name of Yahweh. I don't know what voice that he gave to God. We have no idea. But what we know is that he worshiped. And that he gave adoration. That he gave homage. That he bowed down to someone greater than himself and said, "You are God and I am not." And that is very difficult for the human heart to do, because it is driven back and forth with so many things in our lives. Our own healing, our own woundedness gets in the way of it. Our own discipline gets in the way of it. Our own behavior gets in the way of it. Our own church gets in the way of it. Our own practice gets in the way of it. And yet, it is the place that you find intimacy. It is the place that you find rest in your life. It is the place that you find healing, in the place of adoration. So as I walk myself with a sense of broken adoration, I do a number of things. I say to the Lord in the morning, my prayer is this, that I learned from a monk. And he said to me, "You need to learn the prayer." And I thought, I'm ready. And I said, "Should I get a pen out?" And he goes, "No, you'll be able to remember it. It's pretty short." And so he goes, "Here's the prayer. Father, help me receive you as Abba Father." And I said, "Wait a minute, that is way too close to home for me. When you mention Father, I have all these issues mentioning Father." And he goes, "I know. And that's why I want you to pray the prayer, that you can receive him as Abba, intimate Father, who has your best interest in mind. It's the only place adoration can come from." And so I do that. I say, "Father, allow me today to receive you as Abba Father, a God who is good, a God who does good things. It may hurt. It may bring me to the place of agony, but it will also bring me to the place of intimacy." I have a few thoughts for you this morning that I would like to pray for some people. And again, remember, I'm from the charismatic side, okay? You're quiet. Are you afraid? Well, you should be. No, I'm kidding. Gary, the piano player up here, can I pray for you this morning? Is that right? I just have this urge to pray for you. I need to pray for someone this morning. So I'm going to pray for you. Can you stand up, Gary, while I pray for you? Gary, let me say just a couple words first. I know all of you are looking, going, "What's going on here? Are we allowed to do this?" We're actually allowed to do it. Willie gave us permission, so yeah, we can do this. I had a thought for you this morning when I shook your hand. I believe it's Robin Mark who writes a song, "I Found a Fortress in the Living God." And I'm going to pray that for you right now. Father, I pray for Gary. And the song that just kept ringing through my head is, "I have found a fortress in the living God." Father, I believe that you are making Gary to be a strong tower, a fortress for many people. Father, I believe that you have put a pastoral gift on his life and in his life. And Father, I believe that you're going to bring him to the place of exercising that gift and caring for people. I don't think they're church people. I think they're unchurched people, Lord, that he has a pastoral passion for and a pastoral heart for. And Father, I believe that he's going to be that fortress to many people around him. And so, Father, I pray for his gifts, Lord. Father, I believe that you've given him a strong sense of discernment, that he knows right from wrong, good from evil, that you have put that on his life. Father, I believe that you have given him deliverance gifts. And I don't mean that by laying hands on people and casting out demons, but a deliverance gift, Lord, that you've given him love for people. And so, Father, I pray that you'd increase your love and your gifts over Gary this morning. And Father, as he moves forward from today, Father, we wait on what has been prayed for. We don't make it happen, but Father, we wait and watch it happen. So, Father, I pray for your blessing on him this morning in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that that he would teach men how to be good fathers. Father, there's a lot of water between here and what I say, but you're going to train fathers how to be fathers. And so, Father, we ask that you bless Gary this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a couple more people I want to pray for, but I can do that at the end of the service. There's a teen here, a teen girl. You have scoliosis of the spine. I'd like to pray for you. I think the Lord wants to. I know the Lord wants to touch that. There's someone also here with double hip problem. Both of your hips are in a lot of pain, and the Lord wants to do something there. And there's someone that's been battling constant sinus infection for about, I would say, 6 months now, and I can hardly wait to pray for you. And there's also someone here with dyslexia, and you suffer great shame about that. And the Lord wants to do something in that realm in your life. So if I can have a prayer team after, we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you. And have fun praying for you. So Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your works in our life, that you continually call us forward. Continually. And Father, this morning is the theme is adoration. May we find this week, today, the rest of this week, and the rest of our lives, giving adoration to you. In Jesus' name, amen.